Please. Father God, we come to you, and as we prepare to read your word and to hear your message, we pray that you would be with Crystal, that you would give her the words that you need us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Ruth chapter 4. Boaz went to the town gate and took a seat there. Just then the family redeemer he had mentioned came by, so Boaz called out to him, "Come over here and sit down, friend. I want to talk to you." So they sat down together. Then Boaz called 10 leaders from the town and asked them to sit as witnesses. And Boaz said to the family redeemer, "You know Naomi, who came back from Moab. She is selling the land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. I thought I should speak to you about it so that you can redeem it if you wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away, because I am next in line to redeem it after you." The man replied, "All right, I'll redeem it." Then Boaz told him, "Of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land and the family." "Then I can't redeem it," the family redeemer replied, "because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land. I cannot do it." Now, in those days, it was the custom in Israel for anyone transferring a right of purchase to remove his sandal and hand it to the other party. This publicly validated the transaction. So the other family redeemer drew off his sandal, as he had said to Boaz, "You buy the land." Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around, "You are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon, and with the land I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today." Then the elders and all the people standing in the gate replied, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper and be famous in Bethlehem. And may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestors Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah." So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than 7 sons." Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, "Now at last Naomi has a son again," and they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. This is the genealogical record of their ancestor Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Abinadab. Abinadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Solomon. Solomon was the father of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. Thanks be to God.
You don't think it's going to be that hard to read, but today we get to the satisfying conclusion of the little story of Ruth. And it is rather amazing how we can learn so much about God from 4 short chapters. But before we jump into chapter 4, which Shannon, thank you, you did a great job reading that. I want to explore a theme that has been running through the story all the way through so far. One time in each of the first 3 chapters, there's a Hebrew word, hesed, H-E-S-E-D, or in Hebrew it's spelled other ways as well, I found. But here we translate it kindness. So in chapter 1, as Naomi is telling her daughter-in-laws to go back home, she dismisses them with a blessing that Yahweh would show them hesed, because they had shown kindness to her and her now dead family. In chapter 2, when Ruth comes home from gleaning in the field and she has a whole ephah of grain, remember that was 30 pounds in one day she had gathered, Naomi asked her where she gleaned. And when Ruth tells her in the field of Boaz and how generous he was with them, Naomi blesses Boaz and exclaims that he has not stopped showing hesed, or kindness, to her family. Now, this word is usually used of God, often in the Psalms, and it is usually translated that way, loving kindness. Sometimes it's translated mercy or goodness or some other word along those lines, but usually it's loving kindness. When it's used of God, it means his covenant loyalty to Israel. He is faithful. You can count on it. He is loyal to his people to whom he has bound himself by a covenant. When it's used of people, it means their kindness to one another. But in Israel, hesed was expected to be more than kindness. It means extraordinary devotion to one another. Again, most often because they are bound by being family or by some kind of covenant. Even though it only appears 3 times in the book, this kindness or hesed is a major theme of Ruth running through the whole story. We first see it from Ruth to Naomi as she binds herself to her with a vow that sounds very much like a covenant. She promises that she will stay with her, become one of her people, worship her God, and even in death, they'll be buried together. Nothing will separate Ruth and Naomi. And Ruth continues to show Naomi kindness as she takes the initiative to go out to the fields to glean. They have to eat, and this was the provision made in Israel for poor people like foreigners, like widows, who had no means of their own to feed themselves. And even though that was acceptable, still it was risky on Ruth's part, because apparently some of the men would have taken advantage of a young woman like Ruth. It could be a dangerous prospect, yet she did it as part of her commitment to Naomi. And this devotion to Naomi didn't end when her mother-in-law concocted a plan for Ruth to marry Boaz. Remember, she sent her to the threshing floor and told her to lie at the foot of Boaz's bed, basically offering herself to him as a wife. Last week, Ron told us how risky that was. Both Ruth and Boaz could have lost their reputations over that. But Ruth obeyed Naomi, trusting that she knew what was good. And Boaz understood the gesture, and he praised Ruth for her kindness, her hesed, in seeking him out for marriage rather than one of the young men in town. That kindness that Ruth showed was toward Naomi again, because both Boaz and Ruth understood that their union, should it come about, and hopefully a son born to them, would be for Naomi's benefit, to be the heir and carry on the family name of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and his son Mahlon, who had died in Moab. So Ruth's seeking out Boaz for marriage is not only risky, it is also selfless, as she did not think of herself, but of Naomi. She agreed to go to a kinsman redeemer, and not just any available man in town, which might have been more agreeable to her, but would not necessarily provide for Naomi. So Ruth did not just pledge her loyalty to Naomi with her words, but she acted on it, staying devoted to her until the end. Boaz also shows extraordinary kindness to both Ruth and Naomi. His family loyalty shows in his generosity when he provided plenty of grain for them. He ensured that his men would treat Ruth with respect and care. And at the end of chapter 3, we saw that he is committed to seeing Ruth married, since marriage, of course, would be the most secure way for Ruth and Naomi to be taken care of for the rest of their lives. Left on their own, they didn't have very good prospects. But being a righteous man, Boaz didn't marry Ruth right there on the threshing floor. He would go through proper channels, not only to preserve their reputations, but because it was the right thing to do. Remember, there was the other kinsman redeemer, a relative closer than he, who had the first rights to redeem Naomi's property and the two widows. Boaz must see if the other man is willing to rise to the obligation. If so, fine. But if he wasn't willing, then Boaz would marry Ruth himself. So Ruth went home to Naomi, and as we left them last week, they were waiting to see what Boaz would do and how things would work out. They knew Ruth would be married as a result of his dealings that day, but which man would marry her? If we didn't already know the story, we'd be nervously waiting too, because all this time the narrator has been setting us up for a marriage of Boaz and Ruth, both of whom are just good people. We like Ruth. We admire her steadfast love for Naomi. And Boaz seems a happy man, a godly man. It showed in his relationship with his workers and with the people in the village, as well as how he dealt with Ruth. So we wait to see how this will all turn out. And this is where the story picks up this morning, with Boaz setting up a fairly elaborate scene in the city gate. So first of all, remember, it's early in the morning. So if he wants to get this business going, the most likely place he'll find that kinsman redeemer is going out of the city gate, out to the fields for work for the day. The city gate is also the place where any kind of civic business is taken care of. It's where the elders sit in judgment for the people of the area. So he goes there, and it just so happens that the very kinsman redeemer he spoke of showed up right then. Boaz calls him over and asks him to sit down, which he seems congenial enough to do. Now, curiously, the narrator leaves out this man's name. When Boaz calls him over, in our versions, it says he calls him my friend or old friend or something like that. But what the narrator really said was something like, hey, so-and-so, come over here and sit down. Surely Boaz knew his name and used it, but the narrator is making a point that I'll get to in a minute. Then Boaz gathers 10 elders to be witnesses of the dealings. These elders could be considered a jury if the problem were of a criminal nature, but it's just going to be an exchange of property, so they're more like a notary. As the narrator explained, in those days they didn't sign their names to documents like we do today, but rather in the presence of a multitude of, or of multiple witnesses, they make the deal, and that way it's preserved for future reference or in the case of a later dispute. So Boaz, the other kinsman redeemer, and the elders all sit down, ready to conduct business. And Boaz states the case. Naomi, the widow of Elimelech, is selling some property and needs someone to redeem it for her. I thought you ought to know this because you are the first in line as kinsman redeemer. If you want to buy the property, fine, but if not, let me know now because I am next in line. And he immediately answers, I'll buy it. Uh-oh, that's not right. We don't even know this guy. What if he's not nice? He doesn't get to marry Ruth. She has to marry Boaz. Well, sure enough, Boaz has left out this little piece of information, which he now imparts. When you buy the property, you know you also get Ruth, the widow of Mahlon, as part of the deal. Well, the relative wanted the property, but not more mouths to feed. So even though it's a relief to us, it is no credit to him that the kinsman redeemer, with hardly any thought at all, says, well, then you buy it. I cannot, since it will endanger my estate. He probably thinks that if he and Ruth were to have multiple children, they would make a claim on his estate, making each share for his existing heir smaller. So here we see even more clearly Boaz's kindness, since he's probably in a similar situation as the first relative. But he's willing to risk his estate in order to redeem Naomi and her daughter-in-law. In all of this, Boaz is extraordinary, loyal, faithful, and kind. The other relative, on the other hand, refuses to help his family. And this may be the answer to why the narrator didn't name him. Maybe he's trying to spare his family any embarrassment about his conduct. But more likely, the one who refused to carry on the name of Elimelech himself has no name in the story. Through the whole story, we see the thread of God's providence. And what we mean by providence is God's presence, guidance, and involvement in the details of the story. Where do we see that? Well, first, in the faithful conduct of her daughter-in-law, Ruth. She could have left Naomi, as Naomi herself urged her to, and gone back home to her own family, like Orpah did. But Ruth did not, would not, abandon Naomi to fend for herself. Even with all the risks involved, like being an outsider, and she was a hated outsider. Moab and Israel were bitter enemies ever since Moab refused Israel assistance when she left Egypt and was wandering around in the wilderness. She risked not finding a husband, or if she did remarry, maybe she was barren. She'd have to get used to a completely new culture, new religion, new everything, and she had nothing that she was bringing with her. No property, no wealth, nothing. Why did she do it? Why did Ruth give up her chances at a secure and normal life at home and join herself so completely to Naomi, who was an old widow who also had nothing to her name? Maybe they had bonded over the years, and Ruth had a genuine love and affection for Naomi. Maybe she just thought it was the right thing to do. Maybe somehow she'd seen some of the truth of Yahweh, Israel's God, in this family she had married into, and she knew in her heart that he was a God to be loved and feared, a God who really had power and goodness and would take care of her. Whatever the reason she might have given, we know that it was God calling her to faith in him and to that loyal devotion to Naomi. Ruth was God's answer to Naomi's bitterness. Whether she realized it or not, God had called Ruth, and she was playing her role in God's redemption of Naomi. Other times we see God's providence in the story. When Ruth goes out to glean, and she happens to end up in Boaz's field, a man who, unbeknownst to her, was family. And Boaz was a man of means and character who had the ability and will to help Naomi. What led Ruth to this field, if not God himself? And the other kinsman redeemer, he came along to the city gate just as Boaz had sat down there to wait for him. The world would say this is coincidence, but we know better. We know that God directed Boaz's steps as well as the other man's so they'd meet at the right place at the right time. And the baby, after being married to Mahlon for quite a few years and having no child, As soon as Boaz and Ruth get married, she gets pregnant and has a son. Again, many might say that's just the natural way of things. But the men ask God to bless Boaz with a robust family, and the women acknowledged the Lord's intervention in Naomi's predicament. So why shouldn't we believe that this child is another demonstration of God's involvement in our story? All this talk of God's providence is to say that God himself is showing chesed, his covenant faithfulness, loyalty, and loving kindness to Naomi and Ruth, but also to Israel and even the world. Notice that in the end, the baby is given to Naomi, and she is the one who takes him and cares for little Obed. The village women even say, "Naomi has a son." And it turns out that he is the kinsman redeemer for Naomi, and not Boaz after all. This little son will be the one who will look after Naomi in her old age, who will be responsible for her well-being, and no doubt will love her as a son with a mother. They even go so far as to say he will renew her life. Naomi has had a complete reversal from chapter 1. She lost her husband and both sons and came back to Bethlehem from Moab empty and bitter. She may as well have been dead herself. Now she is full and happy, and her life has hope and meaning again. But in order for that to happen, Ruth had to give up her son. In fact, that is what she and Boaz had planned all along. And of course, you know where this is going. Because one day, many generations later, God would give up his son, not to be the redeemer of one poor widow, not even to be the redeemer of his own special people, Israel, but to be the redeemer of the whole world. And he would come from this very line of which Boaz and Ruth and Obed are a part. Because the surprise ending that was only hinted at in chapter 1 is that Obed became the father of Jesse, who became the father of David, Israel's greatest king and the ancestor of Jesus. So Naomi, who was overwhelmed by circumstances and her inability to fend for herself, got a son who would save her life and take care of her in her old age. And Ruth, who was not only a poor widow, but a foreigner, an outsider, got a husband and a son, and her name in the genealogy of the Savior of the world. Ruth was blessed because she bound herself in absolute faith and loyalty to Israel's God. And Boaz benefited in the end, too. It's easy to see the closer kinsman redeemer was out for himself, but Boaz was looking out for Naomi, willing to risk his estate so Elimelech's line could continue and so there'd be a son to take care of Naomi. And he got the fame and recognition the men had blessed him with, becoming the great-grandfather of King David. Ordinary people who served God, who showed them extraordinary loving kindness. What might happen in our lives if we devoted ourselves to God and to one another, extending extraordinary care and loyalty as these people did? I believe our lives and our church could be transformed. So be it. Amen.